This is Dr. Max T. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. It is so good to join with you again the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to be able to spend this time with you. Again, as we always do each week, and we like to thank those that have taken time to write us. We appreciate that very much, and also for the fine letters that we received and saying that they're praying for us. And also encouragement things. When I say, you know, we know that we have a home in heaven now. We know that Jesus Christ, we've not heard that. We've always had baptism emphasized, or we've had try to turn or burn. But we now realize from the Scriptures, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And those letters are thrilling when we know that somebody has trusted Jesus Christ and has the assurance knowing they're going to heaven. Now, as we continue here in the last chapter here at 1 Peter, we're down here now to verse 2. And in verse 2, we'll pick it up where we left off here last week. And we find out here, speaking about, what about in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, not of filthy lucre is literally that many pastors, and we've known some in the past, that have fleeced the flock instead of having fed the flock. On the commentary of Matthew Henry, one of the great preachers, he said it well. He said, we ought to be of a ready mind regarding the flock more than the fleece. We might look at this in two ways. First of all, we do know that there have been preachers, and probably still are some today, that the ministry is just a money-making proposition for them. In other words, pay me a good salary and give me a place to live, and then I'll preach the Word of God or follow what you want me to do. And there are preachers like that today. In fact, there are many of them. And then there are the preachers who are not preaching for the filthy lucre, or other words, money is not the dominant factor in their life. In other words, if God leads them somewhere to start a church, or God leads them to pastor a church or a small church, it's not the money factor whatsoever. It's the fact that he sees a vision that God has given him, that there are people in that area that need to be saved. And he's dedicated himself to preach the gospel so that he can lead people to Jesus Christ and they can have a home in heaven. So it all depends upon the motive of what the preacher is. So in two different ways we can look at this. First of all, the pastor is not to fleece the flock or falsely represent his needs to the congregation. And number two, the flock, and this is the responsibility of the congregation, must not starve the pastor. As the pastor is honest with the people, so should the people be honest to meet the needs of their pastor. And we find out that some, I've heard this in various different places, that in order to keep the pastor humble, we must keep him poor. Well, apply the same thing to yourself. Maybe you need to be a little bit more humble, and therefore the Lord needs to make you a little bit poor in order to do that. Well, that's a false preposition to be putting out, but yet some people in the church have that kind of theory. They have that kind of idea. And, you know, they fail to realize a lot. I know young pastors that go into the ministry here. Their heart is right. They want to lead people to Jesus Christ and so forth. And what the people fail to realize sometimes is, you know, when you're at a funeral, you're preaching and so forth, there are expenses to maintain in the pastorate position. You've got to have nice-looking clothes. You've got to have suits. You've got to have them laundered and so on and so forth. You've got to have nice-looking shoes. You've got to buy ties, nice-looking shirts. And you have a responsibility there to present yourself in an orderly and decently way, the way that God wants you to when you represent the office of a pastor. And yet, these things cost money. And it is the responsibility of the congregation and their tithes and offerings to give so that the pastor can represent their church as he represents them and that local congregation there by providing the needs. And usually I found this sure not every case though, but I found out that most of the complaints from a congregation come from people who don't give anything. I was talking to a deacon in a good fundamental church. And anyway, one of their people, one of their men had left the church. And this man was always complaining about this, complaining about that, and one thing or another, and just always complaining. He was always negative. And yet, he said, you know what? He never gives hardly a penny to the church. Yet he's the biggest complainer. Well, if you're not going to support your church, don't complain about your church. And that should be what to do. Now, let's go on here in verse 3. And then Peter says, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock, neither as being lords. Many times a pastor is accused of being a dictator because some individual cannot have their way in the church. I believe the most graphic picture is that of Roman Catholicism. When a priest enters the sanctuary, everyone bows to their knee, or in many cases. If this is not playing Lord over the people, I don't know what is. Lordship means that you control the people because of their fear and your power. Pastorship motivates people because of love. The pastor leads the people as an example in following God's word. People can respect their pastor because they are motivated by love. Many have become a servant of some religion or man who seeks to be their Lord by their power and your fear. Where we find that pastorship does not demand that you bow to a man, but it does require a child of God to respect and act in church according to the pastor's guidance that is substantiated by God's word. Now, if when we say that, when you go into a church and you bow because the pastor comes in or the priest comes in or the rabbi or whatever it is, you know what? You're not to do that at all. And in fact, if you'll read the book of Acts, you'll find out when they tried to call Peter and call him Lord and Paul the same thing. He said, boy, get up. I'm just a man. I'm just a man. Don't be bowing down to me. You see, and yet we have sometimes priests come in and we find out everybody bows and so forth. And this is the kind of lordship that God never acknowledges and neither does he want in the pastors of the church, not at all. Now, let's go on here to verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, in verse 4, in being a pastor, one will experience many heartaches and many, many lonely hours. He most assuredly will. Your fellowship is not the same as that of the congregations. Some that you have led to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find as a pastor, will even turn against you when they get out of fellowship. You may be humiliated by some so-called good Christians who will get right up and tell lies about you and to get you out if they dislike something. Maybe you've preached in a sermon or you've hit some sin that they're doing that nobody knows about, and here they think you know about it, but you really don't. You're just preaching the Word of God, and you happen to really convict them. And then, well, they either turn from the sin or let's get the pastor out so we don't have to continue to hear this. Only for the Lord would the pastor continue on. Now, we're talking about pastors here that love the Lord and are leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about pastors who are in it just for the money and just for the home and just for the security and just for the retirement. Those are your liberal pastors. Those are those that they're just in it to have a place in the community. They're in it to have a place of I should say, to run a sideshow or to run a community club or a country club. And that's just about the way it is in some of your liberal churches. And other words, we go to church, and, you know, we don't preach on drinking, for heaven's sakes, no, because most of our congregation do sit at the bars, or they have their social drink or this and that. For heaven's sakes, I'm not going to offend the brethren, you know, and I'm not going to do that. But what we're talking about is pastors that love the Lord and preach the Bible right down the line, irregardless of where it falls, you see. And we find out that some pastors are, have come to the conclusion that, you know, I want to preach the Bible, and they're under the opinion, you know, everybody's just going to love them for preaching the Bible. And then they run into some of these things, and sad to say, some pastors have gotten out of the ministry and said, you know, I just don't need this. I really don't. And people don't want to accept the Bible, and they have this kind of a attitude and so forth. I just want to get out. Now, that's no excuse for them to get out, because wherever God leads and God God provides, he provides where he guides. He most assuredly does. But let me go on here. There are also a multitude of blessings, and God promises that if we'll remain faithful, that we will receive a crown of glory. And I know I've been discussing with some of where we graduated from, and some other men in the ministry graduated from their Bible colleges, and the remarkable amount of men that have left the ministry. Now, you might be listening, and let me ask you, have you left your church? Are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, oh, it's terrible when the pastors leave the ministry. Let me ask you, do you have your children in church? Are you the kind of father that God wants you to be as a Christian now, as a born-again child of God, a saved person? Or have you excused yourself? And then, of course, you're going to be very quick to condemn the pastor who has quit the ministry because of the pressures and so forth. But yet you are yourself. What about you? What about you? Are you serving the Lord? Do you tithe? Do you help keep the church going? Do you support it and so forth? And then if you don't, and you don't support God's work, you have no right to criticize God's work, you see, there. So when you really boil it down, it boils down to this. What are you doing for Christ? I'll never forget, in reading Dr. M. R. DeHaan, he stated it this way, and he was the founder of Radio Bible Class. They're still on the radio there, and they have the Day of Discovery and so forth. This was the father who founded that over in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I want to quote, he said, "When I left the practice of medicine and I began to preach the gospel, I promised God that I would preach anything that God showed me in his word, no matter what the cost might be. I did not know the cost then, or I might have wavered, but when I had to pay the price for preaching what I believed, I found God's grace sufficient for me. The cost was high. My refusal to compromise to please men has cost me friends, position, earthly honor, and the applause of men. But I thank God that I can stand before him and to say, to the best of my ability, I have preached all that I have found in the Word, without fear or favor, and his Word, well done, thou good and faithful servant, will compensate 1,000 times for the bitterness, the privation, the heartaches, and the persecution that I have experienced at the hand of religious men." Hey, he wrote that in his commentary on the book of Revelation on page 153. And how true that is. And, you know, I found out through the years taking a stand on the Bible, on what God's Word said, that it's cost me friends, it's cost me acquaintances, and excuse me, and it's cost me position in the community, so-called, if you want to do that. But what all of this amounts is simply this. When I stand at the end of my life, it isn't the mayor of the town or the council or the committees in the town or the sewing circle or anyone else or any individual in this world is going to judge you and pass out rewards. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who you stand before. So it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And I found one thing personally in my own life, that God has given me probably 10 to 20 more friends of those that love the Word of God than the very few that I've lost because of my stand on the Bible. And God's always replaced that with many more. And I remember saying when we had came to Walnut Grove, one man said, he said, you know, when you're this strong on the Bible here, you're making a lot of enemies. And our little town here had about 625 people. I said, something you forget, sir, is the fact I have more friends than you have people in this town. And that's true. When you pastor churches and people love the Lord, and even some of the first churches we've ever pastored, you know, we're still in communication with them, love them. Whenever we're close to there, we stop in and have a great fellowship with people that we've pastored in different places, different churches, and so forth. Love them, and they love the Lord, and these friendships are for a lifetime. So God's given many, many more friends than just a few of the liberals and so forth that you're going to have to take a stand. When you stand on the Bible, you're going to lose some of those so-called friends. But that friendship was based on just an earthly relationship and not a spiritual relationship at all. But I agree with Dr. M. R. D. Hahn. Yes, we do have to pay a price in that respect socially sometimes. But I'll tell you what, we have more social life than we've ever had before, and with many, many more people than it would have just been an earthly friendship or a neighborly friendship and so on and so forth, you know. Not that a person's unfriendly or anything, it's just a comparison between where your friends are at and who you want to have the kind of friendship and fellowship that you can enjoy. And that's centered around those who have their faith in Jesus Christ, they've been born again, and you have a relationship that is second to none. Now, we come on down, and let's begin here. We're coming to a new section here entitled The People. Let's notice here in verses 5 to 7. In verse 5 it says this, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Now, the word younger here is not only referring to our first birth, but also to our second or our spiritual birth. Now remember, your pastor is not a novelist. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, we find out here that it says, "Not a novelist, lest you be lifted up with pride," and so forth. He's been prepared of God by a thorough study of God's word. In leadership, the pastor will almost without exception have more knowledge of a situation than any one individual member of the church. Sometimes a member may criticize the pastor for acting too hastily, or not soon enough in certain situations, whichever the case may be. But before you jump the gun and fire your criticisms, stop and consider this. First of all, you may not have all the facts about a situation. Now, I found something about living in a small town that I'd never experienced before in my life. First of all, I don't believe 90% of what I hear. And 90% of what I hear usually turns out to be a lie, or it turns out to be the truth twisted, and so on and so forth. So I'm to the point, living in a small town, I believe hardly anything I hear about anybody under any circumstances unless I find it out to be true by firsthand information. But you may not have all the facts about a situation. Number two, have you asked your pastor to explain the situation? That's the second thing. Number three, if you criticize and you are wrong, you have attacked God's chosen servant. And that's something some people don't realize, or they fail to realize, you see. And number four, is your motive for criticizing that of a loving and a humble spirit, or that of pride seeking attention? Number five, your criticism, if wrong, could lead others to lose confidence in your pastor. And that would be a very big mistake. Number six, your criticizing, if wrong, will also affect you. Your influence as a Christian will diminish. Remember this, no one likes to be around a habitual complainer. Now, I found out this, and I suppose that all small towns are this way. There are very nice people in small towns, but small towns have a habit of doing nothing but gossip. They have a habit of being in little cliques. To me, when I look at that, I see, you know, especially when you've never experienced it, because we've always lived in bigger places. But you see families that operate within a four or five family circle, and that's the extent of their life. I mean, that's it. They don't know how to make friends outside of that. They get scared of making friends or one thing or another. And this little clique is what just spreads the gossip. And it's like a cesspool. It just keeps going and going and going, you know. But I know this much. When you criticize, and pretty soon when you begin to hear where some rumors come from, whether it be whoever it's by, you know, pretty it can be about anybody. But you begin to watch that particular group or that particular person, and, you know, I wouldn't believe anything else they say. because they do nothing but just spread lies. They're just busybodies, you know, buzz, 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 buzz. And they tell everything they hear and a lot of things they don't hear. Some of it they make up. Now, let's go back here to our text here in verse 4. If your pastor preaches the Bible and is acting on God's word, then slow up, sit back, and see the results of his decisions. This is what the Lord is saying. Submit yourselves unto the elder. If you're willing to do this, it is a sign of a mature Christian who has his own spirit under control. Now notice in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25 and 26, he says this, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now he that trusteth his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now, when you live in a small town, I suppose it is with other towns or neighbors, you'll find out there's some people that, as we've said, you don't believe anything they say, because all they do is spread rumors, and you find out that many of the things they spread are just not true. They're never mature enough at all to find out the truth about anything. They just love to be the gossip, you know. Now, let's go on down. We find out that loyalty is commanded. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we are told, obey them that have the rule and submit yourselves. Now, don't think yourself too wise, too intellectual, too knowledgeable, or cultured to be instructed by the pastor. The motives for obedience can be observed. First of all, it's commanded of God. Notice in verse 17, obey them and submit yourselves. We find that. Now, we also find here, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that's verse 17 there. Number two, the authority is of divine appointment. Rule over you. Rulership is not lordship, but shepherding or pastoring with authority. In other words, the pastor stands on the word of God, and it doesn't matter who is against that or whatever, he's not going to bow because his trust is in the Lord. The fear of man always bringeth a snare. Thank God for your pastor who doesn't bow to some big shot in the church who is a big giver or whoever and seeks to control like a Diotrephes. Number three, it is for your good. They watch for your souls. They are alert for any danger that can harm your spiritual welfare. They're also on alert for any opportunities to help. Number four, it will enable the pastor to give an account with joy. That's what it says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Give an account with joy. Number five, it will profit you. And number six, it will enable one to have a good conscience, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things to live honestly, in Hebrews 13, 18. When we have rule over our own spirit, then and only then will we be in subjection to those who have the rule over us. In Proverbs 25, 28, it says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now let's go on here to verse 6. In verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that we may exalt you in due time, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, we find out here, first of all, that many a person with talent unlimited has experienced God's reluctance to use them because of a proud heart. Our attitude will govern the extent to which God will use us as a Christian. God wants his children to be peacemakers among the brethren, not stirrers of a contention. Behind a humble spirit lies the key to our success in the Lord's work. On the other hand, in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised there is wisdom. No wonder God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Some time ago, I read an illustration which I sort of believe fits these scriptures here. And let me give you this illustration, if I may. It says, at 3 o'clock one wintry morning, a missionary candidate climbed the steps to the examiner's home. He was shown into the study, where he waited until 8 o'clock for an interview. Upon arriving, the old clergyman proceeded to ask questions. Can you spell? Yes, sir, was the reply. All right, spell Baker. Baker, B-A-K-E-R. Fine. Now, do you know anything about figures? The examiner inquired. Yes, sir. Something. Then how much is twice two? Well, four, replied the lad. That's splendid, returned the old man. I believe you've passed. I'll see the board tomorrow. At the board meeting, the man submitted his account of the interview. He has all the qualifications of a missionary, he began. First, I tested him on self-denial. I told him to be at my house at 3 o'clock in the morning. He left a warm bed, came out in the cold without a word of complaint. Second, I tried him out on promptness. He appeared on time. Third, I examined him on patience. I made him wait 5 hours to see me after telling him to come at 3. Fourth, I tried his humility. I asked him questions that a 5-year-old child could answer, and he showed no indignation. You see, I believe this lad meets the requirements. He will make the missionary we need. We can rest assured that if we meet the condition, humble yourselves before the and under the mighty hand of God, that the Lord will fulfill his promise, that he may exalt you in due time. And the Lord will. I believe we'll stop there. We'll pick it up with verse 7 here next week. But the most important question anyone will ever ask you, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Now, if you cannot answer that 100% sure, now, your mind is probably thinking, well, yes, I go to church, and the pastor, I've been confirmed, and the pastor has given me his approval that I'm all right. None of that has anything to do with you going to heaven. The church confirming you does not take you to heaven. Have you been confirmed by the Word of God? That's what takes you to heaven. And that confirmation is your honesty with yourself. If someone were to sit down with you and say, do you know absolutely for sure you're going to heaven right now? Do you know that for sure? Now, if there's one doubt in your mind, then the chances of you going to heaven are almost 99% none, that you're not going to make it. Because the reason is, the Lord said in 1 John 5:13, these things, that's the things in the Bible, the Word of God, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, it doesn't say believe on the name of the Son of God and be baptized. Believe on the name of the Son of God and give your money. Believe on the name of the Son of God and join the Lutheran Church or the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Roman Catholic Church. He says, I've written these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God plus nothing. Christ said it in 14:6, that I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. No man. So you're either going to heaven. He is the only mediator between God and man. So you're either going to heaven by your faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on that cross and paid for your sin, or you're going to hell. It's that simple. It's either all of Christ, you're trusting in his finished work, or you might as well forget it because you're lost. So, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God plus nothing. Believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the only way that you have the assurance that you have eternal life is by the promise of God's word for you trusting Christ as your Savior, that he promises you that you'll never perish but have eternal life. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you've trusted something else. If you've trusted Christ, you should know absolutely, positively for sure you're going to heaven because you're trusting his finished work, not what you can do to merit eternal life, but you're going to heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ, what he did when he provided your payment on the cross for your sin. We hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.